Good morning, Grace family. If I haven't met you, my name is Adam. Hello to those online in the cafe as well. For those of you that have children or maybe work in education, I hope you had a good first week of school, and I hope that your summer has ended well. We had quite a wonderful kind of family summer because this year, our desire was to travel further west than we had previously. We go to Minnesota often because we have extended family there, but we were able to visit some national parks that we've wanted to for many years. So we got some of the bigger ones, right? Our family of six, we made our way. We drove 6,000 miles in total, thankful for that rental car, right? But we hit Glacier, Yellowstone, Grand Teton, among others. And so what we've really created is this huge thirst and desire for my kids to now visit all of the national parks. So they've started to track ones that we visited and mark. Now, they have criteria. It must be a parent and a kid in the park to count. So ones that my wife and I have visited do not count. So they've now started to kind of charter courses of times that we can go visit other ones. And so they've looked at the closer ones and said, hey, let's plan a trip there. So there's a long weekend in October that we're hoping to go to Shenandoah National Park. How many of you have been there? It's only 5 hours away. And it reminded me of an opportunity I had in college. Towards the tail end of my junior year, I had three fraternity brothers who had hiked a portion of the Appalachian Trail, and so they finished near Front Royal, Virginia, which is in Shenandoah National Park, right around it. And they wanted to pick up where they left off and travel all the way to Harper's Ferry, which was some 85 miles, and they were going to do it over 4 or 5 days. And so out of the four of them, one of them couldn't go, so they had an open invitation, and they invited me to join them. Now, my experience of hiking and camping was next to none at this point. I did not grow up in a camping family. I did not own a backpack, hiking shoes, had never been on an overnight hike, let alone a long hike. I'm not even sure I had gone on enough hikes to qualify for the Summit County Metro Stick at that point, right? But I said, yes, I'm going to jump in on this adventure. So started researching Shenandoah National Park. We were on a portion known as the AT roller coaster. So over 13 and a half miles, there was 10,000 feet of elevation change throughout, and then tons of diversity, tons of different animals that we would see, and I began to get excited for this trip that we were going to take. Now, today, this trip serves as a helpful analogy for how you and I can understand and navigate Romans 14. And so what we've been in is, throughout the summer, we've been looking at the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church in Rome. And what we've seen is, over the first 11 chapters, this understanding of the gospel, right? That the gospel is available to all, to any believe. It means good news. And at the core, it starts with the reality that there is bad news. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Right? That we all begin separated from a perfect and holy God. But it goes on to say that what we deserve, the wages of our sin, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That he offers a relationship with himself to each and every one of us through his work done on the cross. Romans 8:1 goes on to say, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ." The reality of, once we say yes to Jesus, place our faith in Christ, we now stand perfect because of God's work on our behalf. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Right? And the reality is, it gives us this hope that if we confess, just agree with God, we have the assurance because of his finished work on the cross, that we are saved, that we are one of his children. And so this beautiful tapestry, the seeds of the gospel are painted. But in chapter 12, through the rest of the book, Paul begins talking through the implications of the gospel. When someone says yes, the expectation, the gospel lived out. And it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace, looking back on the 11 chapters, live your life as a living sacrifice, right? In response to what God has done. And so we began a few weeks ago looking through this beautiful kind of picture in Romans 12 of what community is supposed to look like that is gospel infused. And there's one verse in there that we quickly covered and see, but it says, live in harmony with one another. I think we would all attest that that is a desire that we would have. But from our own experience, maybe within our family, friends, relationships, maybe even within the church, that has been far from our experience. And what Paul does here throughout the entirety of chapter 14, a little bit of 15, is he gives us a case study of how you and I can live in harmony with one another among the differences in convictions we may have. What Paul is doing is kind of laying out how you and I navigate differences in light of the good news of the gospel. So are you with me? Romans 14, starting in verse 1, says this, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. It's fascinating. Paul almost introduces a new category of thinking when it comes to differences. If you look at the entirety of Paul's writing, you will see elsewhere that he would say, in terms of the church, there are certain beliefs that bring about disagreement and division, right? And he would say, if anyone teaches a gospel different from this one, you should label them a false teacher and not entertain them in the church. He would say, if someone's practicing open immorality, remove them from the fellowship. But Paul here throughout Romans 14 is going to give a third category, so to speak, called disputable matters. There's a theologian, Michael Byrd. He kind of deemed them this way. He would say, first, there's matters essential for salvation. You would think of this, the person of Christ, the way of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But then there are other matters that are important to the faith in the church, though they're not essential for salvation. Belief about Trinity and inerrancy and life after death, that there would be other beliefs that may not be essential for salvation, but important for unity and fellowship with one another, right? These would be core statements that we would hold as a fellowship. That is some of which why we ask those who want to be members to agree to a statement of faith, one that we share with a fellowship of churches. But then he introduces this third category, matters of indifference. Now, this third category would be issues that do not have a clear chapter and verse associated with a belief. They would be more circumstantial, right? When I think of it kind of in my language, I think of gospel convictions, theological convictions, and circumstantial convictions. So clearly what Paul here is talking about throughout this chapter is not ones that would fall into category 1 and 2. But rather ones that would fall into category 3. And what Paul is inviting us to do is to grow in spiritual maturity. What he is saying is that wisdom will lead us in the ability, along with the discernment of the Holy Spirit, to be able to navigate these issues with strong convictions in a way that will be honoring to God. You think of it like a parent. Right? So as my wife and I try to coach, disciple, invest in our kids so that they make their own decisions, the reality is I'm not going to be able to tell them to a T everything they should do in every scenario. But what I want to do is grow a heart of wisdom and discernment so that they will make wise choices given particular circumstances. Right? And Paul here is talking to people within a local church, the church in Rome, that have unity on the core issues. Those things revolve around one in category one and two. Imagine this scenario that we were packing up, ready to go down to Shenandoah National Park. Myself and three of my other fraternity brothers, along with some other brothers that we convinced to drop us off so that we'd have a vehicle at the end of our hike, right? And if we were ready to hop in the car and I said, hey guys, I've kind of changed my mind. Instead of Shenandoah National Park, I'd rather go hike the Grand Canyon, right? They'd be like, what? Like, I thought you were on board. I thought we were going this. Like, where have you been? Paul here is talking about people who clearly are on the same trail, in the same direction, but had different preferences, right? And so when we think of this, those who have agreed that Jesus is God, that God has died in our place in response, that he is forgiven. It is not something that we would apply to all other religions. They are going to a different destination, right? And what Paul here is talking about is within the church. Because what we see in Romans 14 is that there are two contentious issues that they're quarreling about, right? And the first is in a category of dietary laws. If you're familiar at all with kind of Jewish history, a little bit of the Old Testament, you will know that they have some unique kind of food expectations and desire, right? Things that are kosher. They would have to cook meals a certain way. They would have things that were allowance and other things that they would avoid, right? And so for years and years, centuries, there would be traditions that were passed down that they observed. And so some had a diet that only consisted of vegetables. They would look to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and be like, hey, they're heroes. Like, it seemed to bode well for them in the Old Testament. These would have been convictions not just based on health choices, but more spiritual influences, right? But the other unique thing about their dietary laws is what they experienced in Rome and elsewhere was that often in the marketplace, there were idols in close proximity. And so other people would take meat and they would make an offering to the idol and they'd kind of place it at the idol's feet. Well, lo and behold, nothing happened to that meat. And so after that meat had gone through this kind of a religious practice, it would be sold at a discounted rate in the market. I'm very frugal. I probably would have bought that meat, right? And so you see that there was different comfortability whether they could participate with that meat. Some were like, hey, God is sovereign above all. Idols aren't real. They don't have any power. I feel totally comfortable. And others like, I don't want to associate with that religious practice. So people landed very differently. At first reading, you may read this and be like, the Jewish Christians, they just kind of struggled with the freedom that they found in Christ. But that isn't completely the case, right? I think we read and we look at the weak and strong and we're like, oh, let's identify one group at the expense of the other because I don't want to be labeled weak, right? But I think the tables are turned often from the Jews and the Gentiles because in 1 Corinthians 8, it seemed that the Gentiles were the ones who were struggling with their freedom when it came to eating this meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And so often I think when we come across this passage, we get tripped up in the weak and the strong and we're like, oh, I clearly want to improve in the strong. And I think what Paul is doing is giving us some principles on how you and I can navigate our differences. So we see these two things. What is fascinating is that Paul has a very firmly held conviction about both of these issues. He's not saying, don't hold convictions, don't develop your own freedom, but be sensitive to those around you. Paul would say in verse 14, he says, I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. In Colossians 2, he says directly that after Christ, there's nothing inherently special in any day of the week. Because you see, the second issue was sacred days. They had in their Jewish tradition, they would worship on Saturday. That was their Sabbath. And so for some people, that was sacred. You can't move it to the resurrection Sunday. And so they would observe aspects of the Sabbath. They would have traditions, holidays, observances that even though they believed they were fulfilled in Christ, they still wanted to celebrate. And so you see, this led to quarreling. This led to differences in this group of people. And what Paul is saying is it's okay to have convictions, but in essence, what is often attributed to St. Augustine, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. You see, these two things often aren't as contentious for us today, right? Maybe in some circles there's elements, but maybe our food and health revolves around alcohol, right? Maybe some of us have grown up in families where it's been abused in our comfortability, our sensitivity. Maybe some of us are more cautious where others of us feel a more comfortable sense of freedom, right? Maybe it's smoking tobacco, alternative medicine. What about cannabis-infused edibles, right? It is now legal in Ohio, and so some may say, hey, it has some physical health, maybe mental health benefits in small doses, to where others say, inherently, anything that leads to intoxication, I want to be leery of, right? And so you would see maybe technology, when it comes to how people would land on things is like video games in terms of violence, or maybe others that would build community around there. How about social media for some? That there's this growing kind of population of people who won't even engage in social media, probably for many different reasons, but some maybe they believe it leads to gossip, comparison, vanity, envy, to where others feel like it is a wonderful tool to connect with each other. What about more recent things like AI or robotics? You see, there are lots of issues that can quickly become contentious for the church. If you want a hotly debated topic, grab a parent who's very kind of determined about their educational choice for their kids, and put someone who homeschools in with private school and public school and why they landed there. You see, there's lots of issues that we can land very differently. And so what Paul here is giving us a perspective about these issues, saying that unity is more important than uniformity. Let's kind of unpack Romans 14. Starting in verse 1 through 4, it says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. To the one who eats everything, they must not treat with contempt," that's disrespect, disdain, "the one who does, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their master, the servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." What psychology teaches us is what is called negativity bias. What that means is our natural tendency, our response when we encounter something that is unfamiliar, we often treat it as a potential threat. And it is hardwired to allow us to keep safe, but we encounter that all the time when we see someone who lands very differently about certain circumstances. Our natural reaction is to immediately judge one another. What Paul here is doing is kind of giving us a alternative way in which we should respond. It's fascinating because I've looked at this passage multiple times, but I kind of saw it in a new light, this natural human tendency versus a picture of gospel-infused response. Here's the first one. What he's saying is welcome one another rather than judge one another. You see, Paul is using language that is strong. He says later in chapter 15, accept one another just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. That is an active invitation, not just to coexist, not just to tolerate one another, but to invite in close fellowship with someone who is different than you. Welcome one another rather than judge one another. I remember beginning the process after exams of packing my borrowed backpack, right? I was not about to pay for a backpack. I did not want to purchase hiking shoes. An old pair of tennis shoes would work just fine, right? And so I had gone to the store and thought that I needed some protein for our 5 days and grabbed some tuna, some noodles, and I began to kind of pack my bag. Now, at some point, I inquired from Josh, Tim, and Adam, who were also going on the trip, because they were experienced hikers. They had hiked part of the Appalachian Trail before, and I was trying to learn. The unique thing is they all had some different suggestions, right? But generally, they're like, ditch the cans. The can of beans, we have 10,000 feet of elevation change. Like, go for packaged tuna, right? It's a little more expensive, can add some flavor. Needless to say, I have not eaten as much tuna since then as I did on that trip. And a recommendation is have some variety in your meals when you do that, right? And so after getting their suggestions, right, learning from them that a sleeping pad is an essential piece to take along on the journey, right? Didn't fit well in my backpack, how to attach that, right? But giving up some of my candy bars and instead exchanging them for Clif bars, right? Trying to make wise choices. But the idea is no matter what I would have chosen, they welcomed me on the journey. They were not there to criticize me. They were not there to point fingers. They were there to assist me on the journey. But ultimately, I was the one that made the choices when it came to my gear. I think what Paul is doing is giving us some principles here on how to navigate differences. Look in verse 5. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. You talk about a high bar here, right? This language of fully convinced. I don't know if I'm fully convinced about many things, right? I think what Paul is doing is inviting us to develop our conscience through prayer, time, and conversation to develop and obey our own convictions. Author, pastor John Piper says this, in a commentary on chapter 14, he says, what I feel he is saying could cause more problems, not less, in the church. He's saying on minor issues, do not have flimsy convictions. He's saying hold tightly, hold firmly, develop those convictions. But with humility, navigate those in a Christ-exalting way. You see, Paul was clearly convinced of his own freedom. In verse 14, he says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. You can see this kind of leads us into this second principle. Because what Paul is saying in verse 22, he says, so whatever you believe about these things, your convictions, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, right? This admonishment not to be hypocritical, to say we believe one thing and do something else. What Paul is saying here in this idea of keeping ourselves between yourself and God is this general understanding of be careful not to impose my convictions on others. I don't think Paul is saying you can't talk about it. I don't think he's saying you can't have healthy dialogue and discussion and why you landed in that manner with that conversation. But Paul is saying it is not our responsibility to impose our convictions on minor issues on someone else within the church. They choose between themselves and God where they land. J.D. Greer says, it's important that spiritual maturity is just not developing strong convictions, but it's also learning to show restraint in the weight you give to those convictions. It's the idea of understanding that there's different levels, right? Different buckets between distinction of gospel convictions, theological convictions, and circumstantial convictions. We must be patient with one another. Why? Because of the reality, we may be wrong, right? We can look at our own trajectory of life. We can look back on some things maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago that we held tightly to that now we hold much more loose, right? And that's kind of the evolution of spiritual maturity when it comes to gray areas, right? Because our convictions can continue to develop, continue to grow. And Paul is saying, be careful because we may be wrong, right? We don't want to impose those on someone else. Be patient with one another. Be open to considerations. Welcome one another rather than judge one another. He goes on and gives kind of a larger section related to this idea of judgment, right? He goes on in verse 10. He says, why do you judge your brother and sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue acknowledge God. So then, each of you will give an account of yourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. I don't know, when you read these three or four verses, what emotions it stirs inside of you. Right? Maybe for some of us, those sound fearful. Right? But the reality is, in Romans 8:1, as we said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Judgment is not something to be feared for those that are in Christ. It is a stand, an accounting before God in reference to a life well lived, a life of rewards. And at this point, he says, it is not our duty and responsibility to place ourselves in the seat of judge, but rather to place ourselves alongside one another, that it is ultimately God's responsibility to judge that person according to the conviction in the Holy Spirit that is within him. You know, I think often we can view life very competitively. Imagine if on this hike, I had tried to outpace my fraternity brothers, right? Tried to show them my stamina or my grit, right? They would have thought, like, what's he doing? I thought we were in this together, journeying along the same way, right? Like, maybe we treat it like a cross-country meet. The Hoka Fall Classic last night, right? My daughter participated in the first cross-country meet. Largest one in Ohio, 125 teams, Painesville. It was kind of a nightmare with traffic, but it was a beautiful meet, right? I think we can often live life that way, right? That it's more like competition and comparison with one another. Rather, we're on the journey together. And that is what Paul is saying. That is not our rightful place to sit in the seat of judge. That is reserved for God alone. He goes on in verse 13. He says, okay, stop passing judgment on one another. He's kind of highlighted that point multiple times. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother and sister. Verse 14, we already covered. If you go to 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Initially, in kind of studying, looking at this, I was trying to stay in my lane, right? Because next week we're going to finish up this conversation. I didn't want to go into 15 and 16, but the fascinating thing about this conversation is that it doesn't neatly end at chapter 14. Those things aren't inspired. They're helpful for us, right? And so in 15:1, Paul is continuing this conversation. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves." In this same kind of roundabout conversation, he keeps circling this theme. And I've stated it like this: carry one another's burdens rather than causing one another to fall. Right? Christian liberty is not a license to do whatever we want. It's always within the confines and the boundaries of loving one another. And that is what Paul is getting at here. He's saying we prioritize our brother and sister and love for them over our freedom and preferences that we find. You see, this is active intervention to help our brother and sister in need. Right? It is very similar to what we see Paul write to the people in Galatians. Galatians 6:2, a verse that maybe we're familiar with. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. But did you know verse 5? It says, "For each one should carry their own load." At first, that seems contradictory, right? I thought Paul's saying help one another, and then he's saying focus on yourself, right? But in verse 5, that root word there is the equivalent of a soldier's backpack. It is the idea that in life, we all have this responsibility, this expectation to carry our own load. But verse 2 is talking circumstantially. There may be a crisis, a struggle, a significant event that may lead one to become in need of support and encouragement. And in those settings, out of love, we care for one another by carrying their burdens. Right? Imagine if on this trail, I kind of had a baptism by fire, so to speak, right? We encountered relentless rain over the 5 days that we were there. I was not fully prepared for it. I didn't have the good gear, didn't have that thin, nice raincoat, right? We actually look back afterwards. There was more rain in the 5 days that we were on the trail than in any five-day period in over a decade. Like, it was intense, and my excitement and naivety, a little bit anxiety, turned into weary dread, just like sloshing along like this long trail, right? But imagine if I twisted my ankle on this trail. Could have been very easily done. Out of love, out of concern, out of compassion, one of my fraternity brothers may have taken my sleeping pad, maybe something else, right? They would have helped to lighten the load. That is what Paul is saying, is as we journey together, love motivates us to look not just at ourselves, but those around us in a way that we can support one another rather than causing a stumbling block, living our life in such a way that may make them uncomfortable. I had the privilege to be a part of a team from here this summer. In June, we headed out to New Mexico and Arizona because we have a partnership in Native America. We work with missionaries, Roger and Kathy Scarborough, and with a partner college called Indigenous Bible College. And so we do a basketball camp, we help out the college, and we visit Grand Canyon. So it's a kind of a nice perk on that. But over the course, we work with different Native American leaders. And we had two that helped us with the basketball camp that had graduated from the college recently. And they were both part of the Navajo Nation. And what was fascinating is that they had very different backgrounds. So the one had grown up in a Christian family. His dad had been a pastor on the reservation. And so he had grown up mostly kind of removed from tribal tradition and tribal religion. But the other, her family was steeply in this. And so she did not come to faith till later as a teenager and was relatively young, 5-6 years of walking with Jesus. And so as part of kind of the norm in Gallup, they have these tribal dances. So all throughout the summer, in the public square, they invite different Native American tribes to kind of share their culture, history. You can buy souvenirs, right? And so at this, they were both present. She felt very uncomfortable observing, participating, and being around this because it brought back many memories from her experience in the tribal religion. The other guy felt complete freedom, right? He could participate, he could observe. It didn't bring up anything significant to his conscience or his conviction that he wasn't allowed to be there and be present. But out of love, he chose to leave and go support her because of her conscience. That's what Paul is saying, is that there might be circumstances and environments out of love that I lay down my rights and my freedom and my preferences for the sake of caring for one another. We carry one another's burdens rather than causing one another to stumble. Paul here in the middle of the chapter kind of draws to conclusion his big idea. He's kind of leading to this. He says in verse 19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." You see, kind of this root word of edification is the idea of building one another up. What Paul is saying is build one another up rather than breaking one another down. What Paul is trying to caution the church family is that unity can quickly be destroyed through criticism, slander, gossip, mistrust, harsh words, harsh language. He's saying, do whatever it takes to encourage one another, to support, to admonish, to uplift, to inspire one another. Be very careful about your words. I know that each of us have probably been in an experience or a group of people, maybe with family, where harmful words have stung us. And maybe we've even experienced them in a church, maybe even here. But the reality of what he's calling us to is something much, much higher. That we use all of our energy and efforts to work towards unity rather than destroy what God is building. Be careful to build one another up rather than break one another down. Paul is encouraging us to be a cheerleader for one another. He is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You see, a community of unity, it honors convictions rather than condemns differences. It prioritizes love and building one another up rather than having to be right in every circumstance. It uses words to uplift and encourage rather than to destroy and lead to distrust. It fosters a sense of belonging rather than creating factions and divisions. It creates a safe place where people can feel free to be vulnerable and honest because of hospitality. It respects individuals' beliefs, their conscience, rather than quickly labeling their convictions as wrong. It embraces diversity through a shared faith rather than a rigid, exclusive environment. It encourages and uplifts individuals to grow on their own journey rather than prevent their own exploration. It values God's grace over human opinion. It seeks to build bridges, not walls. You see, what God is laying out is this invitation to experience something that we will experience for all eternity. That is fellowship with one another through his grace, his goodness, and his faith. At the end of our trail, we were soaked, and we finished kind of in the afternoon, and in the distance was Chili's Bar and Grill. We made our way to Chili's, and we told them we weren't the freshest, so maybe place us in a corner, right? And I remember ordering half of the menu. Like, I can still picture that Chili's restaurant. Like, that was really significant. Away with the tuna, bring on Chili's, right? And at that moment, around that table, fellowshipping, you know what was not talked about? Was Adam's choice of different gear. Was different expectations. But it was this shared camaraderie and purpose and unity that we experienced together. That is the invitation that God is giving his church. To focus on the things that are most important. And that is the gospel. The good news of Jesus. That becomes our heartbeat, our rallying cry in a world in desperate need of good news. And when they look at the church, they don't see uniformity. But they see this radical unity that has no answers other than the fact that God's Spirit and his radical grace and goodness has transformed people to lay down their preferences and freedoms for the sake of one another, to walk in the manner of love, knowing that God has given them a shared purpose in the journey and destination that he invited each of us on. Father, that's our hope, our prayer. Lord, we recognize that we will encounter challenges and difficulties on this journey. Lord, we recognize that at times we may think we can do it alone. Lord, we acknowledge, we confess our shortcoming. Help us to see the value of doing life together, of spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Lord, may you be our guide. May you be the direction in which we live. Lord, we can look back on today because we have tomorrow and we have the hope of eternity, not something that we earn or can get our way there, but something that we freely receive that you've made available to all who place their faith in you. Lord, it is this gospel that brings unity. It's this gospel on which we stand that gives us hope, that gives us purpose and clarity to our journey. We pray this in Jesus' name.